Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning in verse 29, here's what the Bible says. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. I believe, again, we're here by divine appointment. I believe you have something for each of us. And so I pray you'd help us do our part. We'd listen. And we'd look for how this your word applies to us tonight. And then, Father, we take it and be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I pray for somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ. Tonight would be the night they get saved. Just continue to meet with us. Thank you for what we've enjoyed so far. Father, help us to uplift Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In the book of Ezekiel, God is talking to the nation of Israel. And it was at a time when the nation of Israel had turned away from him. They had turned to worship idols, and as we read there, they used oppression, they exercised robbery, they vexed the poor and the needy, and they oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And in this passage that we read, God is coming to his people, and he's looking for a person, looking for a man that he said would make up a hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land. He said, I'm just looking for somebody that's doing right, somebody that's standing for me, somebody that will keep me from destroying the land. I mean, I'm going to destroy it for all the sins that I've mentioned and all the sins of the people as they've turned away from me. I want to spare it. And by the way, that's what God wants to do. That's his nature. He would like to forgive us. He would like to spare us from punishment. That's just the way God is. But he's a God of justice. And unless we give him a reason to spare that judgment, he won't. Judgment will come. And so he's saying here, I'm just looking for one person, sort of like a person like Abraham was in Genesis chapter 18, when God came down and met with Abraham and Sarah, and they prepared dinner for God and a couple of his angels. And before they left, God talked to Abraham, and he said, you know, Abraham's going to be a great man. I'm going to tell him what I'm about to do. And he said, Abraham, I'm on my way down to the city of Sodom to see if the wickedness that has come up to heaven is true. And if it is, I'm going to destroy the city. Now, Abraham had a nephew named Lot that lived in Sodom. And when God told him that he was going to destroy Sodom, Abraham said, well, God, you know, you're the judge of everything, and you're a righteous judge. You're going to do right. I know you're going to do right. What if you go to Sodom and you find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom? It wouldn't be right for you to destroy those 50 righteous people with the rest of the city. I mean, that just wouldn't be right for the judge of all the earth to do. It just wouldn't be right. And God said, you're right, Abraham. If I find in Sodom 50 people, I will spare the city. And Abraham got to thinking, maybe there's not 50 there. He said, well, Lord, what if there's only 5 missing? What you wouldn't destroy it for lack of 5, would you? And God said, no, if I find in the city 45, I'll spare it. And then Abraham said, well, what about if there's only 40? Huh? What about if there's only 40 righteous people in the city of Sodom? Will you spare it if there's 40? And God said, well, okay, if I find 40 people there, I'll spare the whole city. And Abraham said, well, what if there's only 30? And God said, well, okay, Abraham, if there's 30 righteous people, I'll spare it. And Abraham said, well, what if there's only 20? I mean, I can just see this conversation going on, can't you? What if there's only 20? Lord, what if there's only 20 righteous people? And he said, I know I'm just a man of dust. I have no right to ask this. What if there's only 20 there? And God said, well, okay, if there's 20 there, I'll spare the whole city. And then Abraham said this. Now, I'm only going to ask one more time. I promise after I ask this, I'll be done. What if there's only 10? What if there's only 10 righteous people in the whole city? And God said, well, if I find 10 righteous people, I'll spare the whole city. Now, we know the rest of the story that Sodom and Gomorrah were both destroyed with fire from heaven.
And God didn't find 10 righteous people. He found three. I mean, four of them came out of the city, and the angel told Lot's wife to don't look back, and she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. But I think that's what Ezekiel and God was talking about here in Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm just looking for one person. One person that would make up the hedge, one person that would stand in the gap between me, or stand, make up that gap and stand between me and the destruction of my people. Just one person that's trying to do right. One person that's that will make up that hedge and prevent me from giving the people what they deserve. But he says, I found none. I couldn't find one person that would stand in the gap. Now tonight, I want to speak on the subject, God is looking for you. God is looking for you. And the premise of my message tonight is God is still looking for individuals among his people that will make up the hedge, stand in the gap before him for the land so that he won't destroy it. Just one. I'm just looking for one. God is looking for you. I want to make 3 points tonight. Now, as was true of this morning, my third point has 5 subpoints. And so there's really 7 points. So again, if you're counting, you got to count up to 7 instead of 3. But I want to make 3 major points tonight on this subject, God is looking for you. Number one, God doesn't look in the places that we would look. Now listen, he's looking for a person to stand in the gap. I don't want to say man because I say that word, I know you ladies say, well, this is a message for the men. No, this when he uses the word man, he's talking about mankind. He's looking for a person. So I'm looking for a person to stand in the gap. And when God looks for that person, he doesn't look in the same places that we look. You know, if we were looking, if we were looking for a deep thinker, we would go to some philosophy department at some college and find a deep thinker to stand in the gap. If we were looking for a brilliant scholar, we would go to some university, find somebody that was, you know, smart. If we were looking for somebody that could speak well, an orator that could stand in the gap, we'd go to a speech academy. If we were looking for somebody that could be a shining star, we might go to a theater somewhere. Or if we were looking for a polished preacher, we might go to some crystal cathedral and try to find one. God doesn't go to those places when he's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. Where does God look? Well, when he was looking for a man to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt, he went to the backside of the desert to where there were very, very few people. And there's where he found the man called Moses. When he was looking for a man to lead his people and fight the Gideonites with an unorthodox battle plan to where he sent 31,700 people home and to fight the battle with only 300 people, the Bible says he went to the smallest and poorest family in the tribe of Manasseh and picked out a young man named Gideon. He didn't go to the biggest tribe, to the richest family, like we might go. But he went to the poorest family in Manasseh. When he was looking for a great king to unite the kingdom, to bring it to the glory that he wanted the king of Israel to have, he didn't go to a palace. He didn't go to to some place where you think a mighty leader was being trained. He went to the sheepfold and picked a little shepherd named David to be that king that he needed. When he wanted to find somebody that to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of one that would come and proclaim the message, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He didn't go to, again, a Bible college, or he didn't go to the temple. He went out into the wilderness and found a guy that ate grasshoppers and drank honey and wore, weird kind of clothes, no clothes anybody would wear today. But he went out into the wilderness and found a John the Baptist and called John the Baptist to be that forerunner. When he needed some people, some men to serve as his disciples, Again, he didn't go to the colleges of the day, didn't go to the temples of the day. He went beside the seashore and called Andrew and Peter, and he called James and John, and they became a part of this group. The Bible says, turned the world upside down. And when he needed somebody to carry a message to the Gentiles, somebody that would proclaim Christ to them and explain how Jesus affected or could affect them, he went to a dusty road on the way to Damascus, found somebody that was persecuting Christians, and called the Apostle Paul to the job that he had him to do. So tonight, as I speak on the topic, he's looking for you. It doesn't matter where you are, because he doesn't look in the places that man looks. It doesn't matter where you live, because he knows where you live. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are tonight, because he can overcome those circumstances. God doesn't look in the places that we would look to find that person that he wants to stand in the gap. Number two, God doesn't look for the people that we would look for. Not only does he not look in the places that we would look, he doesn't look for the people that we would look for. You see, if we were trying to fill this gap, we would look for the qualified. We would look for the people with experience. We would look for the people that had been trained to do the things that need to be done to stand in this gap. I read somewhere that somebody said, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He's not looking for perfection. Praise the Lord, he's not looking for perfection, because he wouldn't find anybody to use. But he's looking for those that care more than others think is necessary, that risk more than others think is safe, that dream more than others think is practical, and expect more than others think is possible. That's the kind of people God's looking for. When God was looking for somebody to make an ark, he chose Noah, somebody who had never seen a raindrop and somebody that had absolutely no experience in shipbuilding. I was thinking about it. The Titanic was built by professionals. The Ark was built by an amateur. Which one would you want to be on? I know which one I would choose. When God was looking for a man to be a father of a nation, just think about this. He went and chose a man that wasn't a human father until he was 100 years old. And he chose Abraham to be the father of his people. When God was looking for a man to lead his people to the promised land, he didn't go out and get a great leader. He went out and got a guy that couldn't talk plain. I mean, Moses was a man that stuttered and stammered. I mean, he didn't want to be the leader. In fact, he told God, just get somebody else to do this job. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. And God said, no, you're the one that I've chose. You're the one to stand in this gap. When God was looking for a king to unite the kingdom and lead his people, he chose David, a man who had absolutely no political connections, absolutely had no political desire, and yet he made him a king. And when God was looking for a group of men to write the Holy Scriptures, he didn't go to those that were in the publishing business. He didn't go to those that had journalistic education. He went out and chose 40 ordinary men and used them to write the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are desired hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Again, I say God is looking for you. And you say, well, no, he's not looking for me. What can I do? I'm not qualified. I can't do anything for him. Well, you're just the kind of person that God's looking for. Just exactly the kind of person that God is looking for. He's looking for a person that will stand in the gap for the land. He doesn't look in the places that we look. He doesn't look for the people that we look for. He's looking for you. Now, let me give you 5 suggestions tonight. As God looks to you, as God calls you to stand in the gap. And I believe he's doing that to all of us. He's got some gap that he wants us to stand in. Let me just give you 5 suggestions. Number 1, be yourself. Be yourself. I'll remind you tonight, God made you. I'm talking to every single one of you. I'm talking to myself. God made you. You are a designer model. You are a one of a kind. There is nobody exactly like you. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't copy somebody else. Listen, if God wanted you to be different, he would have made you different. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't try to improve. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to learn everything. I can just see one of these little kids, like Jameson, coming up to me after the service and said, I don't have to go into his mom and say, I don't have to go to school anymore because the preacher said God made me just like he wanted me to be. I'm not saying that, Jameson. You still got to go to school. You still got to learn all that you can. I think we ought to develop our talents. I mean, I think if God's given you a talent, you ought to work at that talent. You ought to develop that talent. We ought to strive to be better. But here's what I'm saying tonight. Don't compromise who you are. Don't compromise what God made you to be. The Bible, the psalmist says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that verse is true of every single person that's here tonight. God has made you. Don't compromise who you are, because he made you exactly the way that he wanted you to be. Number 2, figure out what God wants you to do. Figure out what he wants you to do. You were made for a purpose. He had something in mind before you were conceived. And you are suited to do that task better than anybody else. Now just think about that. There's something that God needs done that you can do better than anybody else. And to you and God, it's a most important thing. It's not a menial task. It's not a routine task. It's not a trivial task. It's an important task. It's an essential task. And we need to figure out for each of us what that is. We need to figure out what God wants us to do. Now, you know, we need to ask him. We just need to say, Lord, you know, I'm here. You made me. What do you want me to do? Sometimes he'll say, well, preacher, you think he'll answer me when I pray that prayer and he'll talk to me or he'll send me a letter and say, here it is? No. I think he'll open doors. I think he'll lead you in certain directions. I think he'll make you like things that are related to that task that he wants you to do. I believe this with all my heart. If you seek it sincerely, God will show you what it is. He'll show you what it is. You won't have to wonder. You can know what God wants you to do. And so figure out what he wants you to do. Number 3, then decide to do it. Decide to do it. This is what God made me to do. I feel that this is what he wants me to do. Then just do it. Just do it. I would tell you, don't let your parents dissuade you. Don't let grandpa and grandma dissuade you. Don't let your brothers and sisters dissuade you, or your aunt and uncles dissuade you. I mean, they may do it from well intentions. I mean, I can remember when I told my dad that God was calling me to preach. He did everything he could to talk me out of it. Not because he didn't want me to be a preacher, because he didn't want me to be poor. He thought all preachers were poor. I can remember he would call different preacher friends that he had, try to figure out how to talk me out of it without disobeying God. And he finally came to the conclusion that this is what God wanted me to do. But there will be people with good intentions in your family that might try to dissuade you. I mean, they'll tell you, hey, you're taking this thing way too serious. Have you joined a cult? You mean you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you give them money? You've joined a cult. And again, well-intentioned. But just don't let them dissuade you. Once you figure out what God wants you to do, just decide to do it and stay at it. The world say, hey, you got the wrong priorities. You could spend your life doing something a whole lot better that would be a whole lot more valuable in the grand scheme of things. Well, the world doesn't think like God thinks. And the world will try to dissuade you. And certainly Satan will. Satan doesn't want anybody to do what God called them to do. Because he knows, just like we talked about this morning, that's what will make them happy in Jesus, to be obedient to the call of God. And he knows if we're saved, he can't get us unsaved. He knows to make us miserable is to get us doing something that God doesn't want us to do and not doing the thing that God does want us to do. So figure out what he wants you to do and then do it and say like Paul, this one thing I do. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you tonight, there's not a higher calling. God may call you to be a Christian garbage collector. Say, you think he calls people? Yes, I do. He may call you to be a Christian garbage collector. That is the highest calling. I mean, in God's sight, that's just as high as a preacher's calling or an evangelist calling or a Sunday school teacher calling. Listen, if God's called you to it, it's a high calling. And Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So do it. Do it. Number four, develop your spiritual gifts. Because God made you to do something, and because he has called you to do that, he will give you what you need to do it. And what he gives us to do, the things he's called us to do, are spiritual gifts. I know, and I think in the book of Corinthians, there's some specific gifts mentioned, but I'm going to use a more general sense tonight. God never calls us to do anything without equipping us to do it. He'll never ask you to do anything without giving you what you need to do it. Those are his gifts, his spiritual gifts to us. We need to develop them. And you develop spiritual gifts like you do any other kind of thing. You practice. You practice. You take that thing that he's given you and practice. If you could have heard my first sermon and compare it to the sermon I preached this morning, and I'm not going to use the word better, but you will say, preacher, there's a lot of difference between that first sermon and the sermon you preached this morning. There is. Because between that first sermon and the sermon I preached this morning, I've got to preach over 2,900 times. I've had lots of practice. Some of you might say, well, you still need some more, but I've had lots of practice. I mean, I almost didn't get saved because I was too shy to walk the aisle. I mean, I knew I should have, I didn't know you could pray right in your pew and get saved, or else I probably would have and never walked the aisle. But I didn't want to walk the aisle because I was too afraid to get in front of people. When I was in high school and I had to get up and say something in front of the class, I mean, I sweated and I got chill bumps at the same time. And I mean, there were times where I thought I was going to faint. I did not like to be in front of people. I didn't even like to work in a group. I mean, I just didn't. I was uncomfortable. If you would have told me when I was in high school, hey, you're going to be a preacher, I would say, not me. You must have eaten some bad pizza, because there is no way, absolutely no way, that I'm going to be a preacher. I cannot stand up in front of people. And I'll be honest with you, I still get a little nervous, and I still get a little frightened at times. But I'm doing what I know God wants me to do. And I have practiced, and with that practice, I have developed the spiritual gifts that he's given me. Now, you need to do the same thing. I mean, I'm still developing mine. I still learn things about how to be a preacher and how to be a teacher. And regardless of what station of life that you are in, you still need to work at developing your spiritual gifts so that you can do the thing that God made you to do and called you to do to the best of your ability. And then number five, keep doing it until you're done. Keep doing it until you're done. Don't stop doing what God called you to do until he calls you to do something else or he calls you to heaven. Don't stop. Just keep doing it. When we get to the end of our life, we need to be able to say like Paul did in 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've done what God wanted me to do. I've stood in that gap that he's given me to stand in. I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is that verse 30 of Ezekiel chapter 22, where he says, I sought for somebody to stand in the gap, just one man, and I found none. I found nobody. I had to go ahead and pour my punishment on my people. And he says, I poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their own heads. I gave them what they deserved because I couldn't find anybody to stand in that gap. Now he's still looking for people. He's looking for us. Looking for you, and he's looking for me. He doesn't look in the places that we would look. He doesn't look for the people that we would look for. He's looking for us. He's looking for us. And we need to be ourselves and figure out what he wants us to do. Decide to do it, regardless of who tries to dissuade us. Develop those gifts that he's given us to do it with and do it until we're done. Do it until we're done. And then one day, when we come into his presence, we'll be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder that we're not just here by chance, that you have a purpose for each of us. And Father, the first purpose that you have for all of us is to get saved. And so I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, they would understand they're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. And when Christ went to the cross, he paid the price. He paid our penalty, paid what we owed. And tonight, if we'd simply come and ask him, he'll save us. And I pray if there's just one person here tonight that doesn't know Jesus, they'll come in just a second. And we'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Most people here tonight are Christians. We've already asked Jesus to save us, and he's done it. We belong to your family. We have a hope for heaven. But Father, you've put us here for a purpose. We're your workmanship, created for good works. And I pray that we would find out what you want us to do and be about it and keep about it. And Father, that when we can get to the end of our life, we can say like Paul, I finished the race. I finished my course. I've done what you've wanted me to do. And I pray, Father, that would be the testimony of every single person in this room. If it's not, I pray you'll help us again. Find out what you want us to do and get about doing it. Thank you for using us. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to be used of you. And I pray that we count it a privilege and never waste an opportunity to do it. Use this time of invitation, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts. Again, I just pray that you would just do in our lives what only you can do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.